chapter 4. We're going to start here, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in 3 John. I'm going to preach through a whole book today. It's going to be exciting. But it's 3 John. So let's stand together. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. The Bible says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Lord, I pray that you would help us and instruct us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and then find 3 John, if you would. So go to the last book of the Bible and then just work backwards from there and you'll come very quickly to 3 John. There are two kinds of fathers. On a very basic level, we all have physical fathers. We all have fathers who it was by them and our moms that we were brought into this world. The father is the one who initiates and is responsible for that. We all have physical fathers. The Bible teaches us that we should honor and show honor unto our physical fathers. The way we honor them and show our honor to them is by living for the Lord that they served. In fact, the interesting thing about the promise to honor your father and your mother is that the Bible says it's the first commandment with promise. What that means is the first commandment with promise, it means that God attached to the command to honor your father and mother, a conditional promise. He said that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. He's talking about the quality of our lives as believers, and the quality of our lives as Christians is better when we honor our parents as God told us to. That doesn't mean that our physical fathers are heroes, as the kids sang. In fact, as they were singing that, I thought to myself, of how many of us can it really be said that these things are true, honestly? And there are more moments as a dad in which you feel that you have come short and fallen short of what your children's needs are. That is the more normative experience. As a dad, you can feel inadequate. You can feel like you're not quite cut for the task. And yet at the same time, the Lord is the one who placed you as the father of those children. And so we all have a physical father. Another thought is that we're not all fathers, right? We're not all fathers. Not all men are physical, have physical children. And I think, again, on a day like today, because just in the analysis of humanity, because it's Father's Day, there's a chance that half of you check out as to what the Lord is saying to you. In fact, it can be tempting as a spouse, as a father on Mother's Day, to think, well, this message is really for her, isn't it? She could really learn some things from this, right? And on Father's Day, the same can happen, where a mother or a grandmother or a wife, a spouse, a child can think, oh, this is for Dad. He really needs to pay attention to this. You need to listen to this, Dad. And the proverbial elbows in the ribs takes place. But at the end of the day, Paul was a man who never had a wife, and he never had any children, earthly children to speak of. Paul was a man who never had a wife. In fact, he brings this up to the Corinthians. He says to them, don't I have power to lead about a wife? Wouldn't it be okay? It'd be okay for me to have a wife. But Paul recognized that in his life in particular, it was not the will of God for him to have a spouse. It was not the will of God for him to have physical children. It was, however, the will of God for him to beget spiritual children. Timothy, he calls his own son in the faith. Titus, he calls his son in the faith. And we just read, Paul says to these Corinthians, look, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. You have all kinds of people trying to tell you what's true. You could have 10,000 people trying to tell you what's true and what's right. He's like, but you have not many fathers. For I, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. We have earthly fathers, but we also, if you are born again today, it's very likely that someone, as we say, led you to the Lord. And on the other side of that, if you have led someone to the Lord, do you understand that biblically you then have a responsibility to disciple them? You know, when in Ephesians, when Paul says to fathers to bring, that fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I think part of that, he understands that fathers and mothers who spend more time with their children than anybody else are most likely to have the opportunity to lead their children to the Lord. And so as fathers, if a father were to pray with his son, or a mother pray with her son or daughter, and they were to lead them to the Lord, there then begins a responsibility not just to raise physical children to physical health, but to raise spiritual children unto spiritual health. Someone said to me before the service, and it was a wise saying. He said, you know, I think a lot of us had children before we really knew what to do with them. Now, first of all, I would say that's probably true of every one of us who have children. When you have that first child and you're at the hospital, there's all that glory and glamour of having that child. And then they send you away. You put that child inside of a plastic container. You put it in the car and then you drive away, and it's your job to keep that thing alive, right? It's intimidating, isn't it? It's intimidating. It's your responsibility to make sure that they stay alive. And you may not know, there are sleepless nights where you just are trying to figure out, what does this kid want, right? I remember, was it Mother's Day or your birthday, in which Amanda's birthday, one of our children, Amanda's birthday, I was trying to be a good dad. Because honestly, I can look back and see all kinds of points, and I will continue to see points where I fell short of what I should have been. And there was a moment when I said to Amanda Saturday morning, hey, you stay in bed, I'll get up with the kids, I'll be a hero. And I had no sooner made it down the hall, walked into the child's room, and that child had smeared their entire crib with you know what. You know what happened? What do you think happened? Amanda! Right? That's what happened. You know, we all have had physical fathers. We all need spiritual fathers. And when you don't know exactly what to do, and when you know that the Bible says we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the best thing we can do is just look to those who have been there before. Look to those who have raised children before. And in 3 John, we're looking at a man who, as far as we know, never had any earthly children, but he did have spiritual children. I just want for us to look at the way in which he speaks, the way John, who calls himself the elder in 3 John, the way in which he speaks to his son in the faith, Gaius. And we'll just make a few observations this morning about these two men, father to son, father to child. How is it that, what does his relationship look like? And so I have to tell you what the context is, otherwise I feel like I haven't done the scripture justice. 3 John is written to Gaius from John at a time when this man Diotrephes is trying to take a hold of the pulpit, if you will, and not allow even the apostles in to teach or preach the word. And what's happening, what happens late in the first century of Bible-believing churches is that some came in and tried to deceive people by thinking that they were the ones that knew the truth, that they were the ones who could be counted on to lead the people. And what happened was they took the Bible, what Bible they had, and they allegorized it. Okay. In other words, they spiritualized everything. And so what they did was they caused people to doubt what they were reading. When you read your Bible, you just take it for what it says. You believe it for what it says. But if a man or a woman ever says to you, well, does the Bible really mean that? Then they are no different than the devil who caused Eve to question and doubt what God had said. And so in that first century, toward the end, there's these leaders who are coming in and saying, hath God said? And they are trying to sever the apostles from flocks of people that they have discipled and invested in. Think about this. The apostle John, a man who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, who preached the word faithfully, there is a man that has the audacity to say, you're not welcome in our church. To a man who spent all that time with Jesus. So John is writing this to Gaius, father to son, to give him some instruction. So verse 1-4, I'm going to break it down into sections and we'll work through it. But look at verse 1 of 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We look at these first 4 verses, and the title of our message, of course, is At All Ages and Stages. And the point is, dads and moms, I want you to see that you are a parent, you are a dad, you are a mom at all ages and stages of life. There is never a point at which your children are no longer your children. And there can be this idea that at the age at which they become 18, that you just kind of kick them out of the nest and they're on their own. That is not God's design in the scriptures. And there also can be this idea that I get to a certain retirement age and I get into grandfather mode and I just kind of let the kids do whatever they want to do because I'm grandpa, I'm grandma. No, it doesn't work that way either. You're a parent, you're a father, you're a mother at all ages and stages. So the first thing we see of John, who I think is fair to describe him as a godly father. And so I'm looking at this through the lens of a, you know, a 36-year-old father, right? I'm looking at this through the lens of a 36-year-old father who wants to learn from a man who's older than I am, a man who walked with Jesus. What kind of relationship did he have with this man, Gaius? Well, the first thing we see is that a godly father expresses his love through words and actions. You see right off the bat, verse 1, he calls Gaius well-beloved. Well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In verse 5, he calls him again beloved. And then also in verse 11, he again calls him beloved. And so he uses his words put to ink. He expresses his affection for his son Gaius. Now there's 2 ditches here. There is the ditch of I'm a man. You know, I told you that I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. There's that ditch. There's also the ditch of being a father who is on the verge of mothering a child. And fathers and mothers are different. I don't care what Coles tells you. I don't care what the world tells you. God had a design for fathers and for mothers. And there are times when a child needs their mother to show them a certain kind of love. But there is also a kind of love that a dad does need to express to his kids. As a dad needs to tell his kids that he loves them. Needs to use his words to that end. You know, your life, dad, is probably similar to mine. You work a lot of hours during the week. And your time with your kids is, there's narrow windows. And sometimes that in that narrow window, when you get done from your work, you come home, and really, you know in your mind, when I leave the Woods Electric shop, sometimes I'll say to Vince, hey, see you in 10 hours, right? Because I know the turnaround is that quick. I come home, and I'm basically getting ready, fueling up, resting up, trying to get done what I can get done to turn right back around and go back to work. So your time, those slots of time with your children are precious. And there's a temptation of the recliner to just kind of, and the TV, just to sit back and do my thing and veg. I've worked hard all day. There's a temptation to pour myself into my work because my time is precious and I really need to get done the things that I need to get done. And all along the way, there's kids that are growing up day by day, getting taller, getting bigger, starting to think, and they need a father who's going to speak his affection to them. If they don't get it from you, dad, they will get it from somebody else. If they don't get it from you, they will get it from somebody else. But not only in words, it also, love has to be shown in action. Talk is very inexpensive, as they like to say. Talk is cheap. I want you to note that in verse number 13, John says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee. Two things. First of all, he has a lot of things that he wants to tell Gaius. He writes a letter in advance of their visit, but also declares his intent to speak to him face to face. And so John isn't just saying, yeah, I love you. You're well beloved, all this. He writes a letter which takes time and effort, all right? It requires more than a 55-cent postage stamp. It requires a person who will then deliver that letter, okay? I know that stamps are only costing more and more, but it still costs a lot more back in this day to get your mail delivered. And so there is investment, there's sacrifice, there's a plan. He's fulfilling that plan to get that letter to him. But not only then, he declares that he will see him face to face. And guys, we have to be able to look at our kids face to face. Moms, face to face. And sometimes that requires us to step aside from our face to even Facebook, or our face to a hobby, our face to a pursuit, our face to our interests. They need that FaceTime. They need it. A godly father expresses his love for his children through words and through actions. Number two, a godly father desires the right kind of health and prosperity for his children. In verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Doesn't Spock say that, right? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, every one of us as parents, we want to see our children succeed. But we do have to be very careful how it is that we measure success. And we want to measure success the way, and prosperity, the way in which God measures it, the way in which God instructs us. I talked to a man who had children. They were teenagers at the time. And I asked him, we were just on a trip together, on a ride together. And I said, what are your goals for your kids? And I was actually seeking instruction, like, what are your goals for your kids? Seeking advice. And he said, well, I want my kids to be successful and be good citizens. I want to be successful and good citizens. But as I dug a little further, like, what does that mean? What does that look like? He did not have an answer. Why? Well, I just mean, you know, they pay their bills. Well, lost people pay their bills. I just want them to have a good job. Well, a lot of lost people have good jobs. I want them to have a family. Well, I mean, lost people have families too. What does it really look like? Prosperity and success. And Joshua, a man who at the end of the book that he writes, as a grandfather says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As a grandfather, says in Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law. All right. So the word of God that they had at the time, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What does that mean? Well, that does mean that even as we instruct our children, there has to be some kind of biblical connection. Because I said so, works in a pinch. But there does have to be explanation that meets the matter, that meets the need of the matter. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. All right, meditate, that means think on, so we understand, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then he says this, if you'll do that, if the word of God will not depart out of your mouth, if it's part of your speech, if you meditate on it, if you observe, if you're obedient to it, he says this, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What's tricky for us sometimes is we look as our children grow and develop, our grandchildren grow and develop, we look at them, and we often are trying to discern talents, abilities, skill sets, right? How do they swing a bat? How do they throw a ball? How do they solve a math problem? How do they play this instrument? How do they, you know, they're 2 years old playing with Lego bricks and we're trying to analyze, maybe they'll be an engineer. And all of these things are ultimately temporal things that will pass away. No matter how good one of my boys may swing a bat, he's never going to play for the Red Sox. And why would I want that design for him? Frankly, why would I want my son to take a career in which almost every Sunday he wouldn't be able to make it to the Lord's house to worship, right? I wouldn't encourage him in that. So the Bible doesn't say here, the Bible says, obey the word of God and then you'll be prosperous and then you'll have good success. That doesn't mean that you're going to have prosperity and success as the world has it. And if you desire the prosperity and the success that the world offers, please just watch Los Angeles, California very carefully. Watch what happens to the richest people on the planet and ask yourself how prosperous and successful their marriages are, their families are, how joyful they are. Ask yourself, examine it, consider it. Solomon did that in Ecclesiastes. Solomon tried everything this world had to offer to see if it would give him prosperity, success, joy, happiness. None of it did. He did the work for you so that you wouldn't have to go through the same pain. Prosperity comes by obeying, reading and knowing and obeying the word of God. We ought to be able to look at our kids and say, look, if no matter what the world says about your skill sets, your talents, your contributions to society, if you know God and you follow him, then that's prosperity and that's success. As parents, we have to be careful too that we don't try to live out our dreams in our children. We can be guilty of thinking, well, this is what I did with my life and I feel successful in it. Therefore, my son or my daughter is going to want to do the same things and be successful in the same things. And we live out our dreams. We live out our desires. And we try to write our failures in our children. And that way, we're no different than the world in which the world tries to conform us. We are then conforming our children in a way that's not good, not right. We got to desire the right kind of health and prosperity. You know, when it comes to health, there is good health physically. But there is also a greater concern. There is spiritual health. I think sometimes as we're trying to understand what's going on in a child or a grandchild's life, it would do us well just to get a good square look in their faces. Just take a good long look in their eyes and their countenance, because those things do not betray you. Those things do not betray us. And so if in a child, if you see there's anger, there's hurt, there's resentment, then it is, even if they cannot express it, it is our job, and I'm starting with fathers first, it's our job to work at and figure out those things. If your kids are angry, they're angry about something. If they're hurt, something hurt them. If there's resentment, it may be that it's even just their own sinful anger, their own sinful bitterness. You know, we have to teach them how to even navigate the fact that they are more than just flesh and bone. We've got to teach them how to care for their own souls, how to walk with the Lord. And we can't teach the things that we ourselves aren't doing. You know, Solomon says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings." But then he says this, "Let them not depart from thine eyes." So Solomon, when he says, "Listen to what I say," and then he also says, "Let these things not depart from thine eyes," we know that Solomon was striving to do the things that he said his son should do. Did Solomon fail? Of course he did. Of course he did. But there still is that need for us to get up and keep trying. A godly father desires the right kind of health and prosperity for their children. What if your child does get a job, a good career, where they make $100,000 a year, and they meet a spouse who's everything you ever wanted for them, and they have children? What good does it do if that child is lost and going to hell? Jesus asked that very same question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And sometimes we feel the pressure. We see that world, you know, the parents of the world provide these toys for their kids. The parents of the world provide these games and these experiences, and they provide these opportunities for their kids, but they are lost. And you can provide something for your child. You can do something for your grandchild that a lost person can never do. Let them go skiing in Colorado. But you be faithful to teach them the word of God one day at a time. And I promise you, you will see prosperity and success in your child. But you have to see the beginning from the end. Let's have another conversation this morning about, anybody hear about these elephants in China? China, as we like to say. The elephants, anybody hear about the elephants in China? You've not heard about the elephants in China? Come on. There's so many great things happening in the world. There's a group of 15 elephants in China that have captured the attention of, maybe not you guys, but a lot of other people in the world. And why it's so fascinating is because this group of 15 elephants, they're led by this one male elephant. They're wild. And about a year and a half ago, give or take, they left their habitation where they normally live, and they left. And for the past 15 or 18 months, they've been going in a straight line. And they've gone about, moved about 300 miles. And along the way, they have come into villages and cities. And along the way, they have wreaked havoc and done all kinds of destruction and damage. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of damage these elephants are doing. And what these elephants have found along the way is they've come into villages that distill corn and grain into alcohol. And the elephants have found out about the alcohol. And so you have now a group of 15 elephants led by this one male who are going in a straight line along the way, eating sugary foods. They're going into houses and eating food that's in people's houses. Along the way, they're getting drunk and filled up on sugar, right? And all the world is fascinated by this. The way the Chinese government is handling it is just let them do their thing. Let them go through. Well, think about this. People are fascinated by the fact that this elephant, the lead elephant is leading them in a straight line. Boy, isn't that amazing? This elephant is, he's taking the rest of these elephants. They're all going in a straight line. Does that elephant really know where he's going? No. He can't think beyond his next meal or his next drink, Kenny. And so here is a beast. Follow me. Here is a beast that's leading 14 other beasts. He doesn't know where, just from one bellyful to the next bellyful. He does not know where the end takes him. And, you know, if we're not careful, dads and moms, we can be no different than the beast, who were only going from one bellyful to the next bellyful. We do not know. We don't begin with the end in mind. We don't look at a child, a six-year-old child, and see that child as someone who is made in the image of God, who is not a third of a person, a half of a person, but a whole person who is still developing, who I've been given the charge of that growth and development. What is it that God's design is for them? And we fall into this, you know, they just need to be able to have this skill set, maybe. But they do need to know who God is. They do need to have faith that this is, that the Bible they hold is the very word of God. And that is the thing that they need to be given. They need to have the opportunity to be healthy and prosperous spiritually. That is the best thing that you can give them. Number three, a godly father keeps eyes and ears on his children. Now look at verse 3. He says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John rejoiced when the brethren came and testified of him. Gaius is a full-grown man, and yet John still seeks to know his welfare. You know, children may leave the nest, but they never leave our heart and our mind. And if they never leave our heart and our mind, they should never leave our prayer. And they also should never, we should never rob them of our influence. You know, we've all wrestled with the idea, wrestled with the thought, if I say this to my child, I might lose them. People wrestle with that. I don't want to lose my child. And that child is in a point where they're making decisions, they're making choices that we know are destructive for them, that are hurting them, that are hurting others, that are dishonoring God, that we know you reap what you sow, but we can get worried and think, I don't want to lose that relationship. I don't want to lose my child. In fact, what we're hoping is that by remaining silent, that things will just work out. And we've neglected the fact that God still placed us as an influence, as a voice in that child's life. There is a responsibility for us. And again, where a father or mother does not provide that influence, even as children grow older, they will find influence somewhere else. They're going to find it somewhere else. And would you rather... Because I'm going to answer for the raising of my children, I care about who their influences are. And there are times when they've been influenced and things have been said to them that we've sat down in the living room, no phones, books, no anything, and we've had a conversation. This is what you heard. This is what the Bible says. Do you have any questions about that? And Ian says, no, I'm kidding. We don't have those conversations with Ian yet. But as they get older, you have to work through those things. And I anticipate that as our children become adults, How many of you knew everything at 25? None of us. Right? So why as parents will we just all, they're full grown. No, they're not. How many of us know everything at 36? Anybody here in their 60s know everything there is to know? Yeah, you do. Okay. Well, yeah, well, you don't know everything there is to know yet. You know that, right? We all know that. And what do we do when we don't know? We look for someone, their advice and their counsel. So don't rob your children of that just because they're older. They may leave the nest, but they don't leave our hearts and our minds. The last second point here, fourth point rather, is a godly father discerns between the lesser and greater joys. A godly father discerns between the lesser and greater joys. This is important because our civilization right now is a pleasure-seeking civilization. Have it your way. We love to see you smile. Right? The customer is always right. Well, before you slaughter cows, you make sure they're fat and happy. Hello? Before you do in a pig, you make sure he's fat and happy and he's docile. So just think about that for a little bit. That's not the point of today. But before you kill a cow, you make sure it's fat and happy. Well, a godly father recognized there are greater joys and lesser joys. Now, John says, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That is his greatest joy. The greatest joy, Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, God's presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In John 15:11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might remain full. The greatest joy as a parent is to see your children walk in truth. But they need to see that your greatest joy is walking in truth. The greatest joy you'll have for your parents and for your children is that they walk in truth. The greatest joy for your grandchildren, that they walk in truth. But they cannot, you cannot communicate or give to them a joy that you yourself do not have. You can't. Can't do it. We have to walk with the Lord on our own. We have to go through the pains and the gains of learning to walk with the Lord and trust him and the joy that he gives. In God's presence is joy. And our children need to see that. There are lesser joys that should be enjoyed. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, there's nothing new under the sun. And there are some people that think, well, in order to have the greatest joy, I need to deny myself all the other joys. This was a way of thinking that crept into churches, several hundred years after Christ. It was called asceticism. And it sounds painful, doesn't it? Asceticism. And what did they do? Well, they went and they lived in monasteries and they took a vow of silence and they slept on hard beds and ate bad food, all so they could be spiritual, right? But there are lesser joys to be enjoyed. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Rejoice in your work. Rejoice in your labor. Rejoice in your play. Rejoice in the pleasure that God gives. But there are lesser joys and greater joys. Again, if one of my boys he's got a natural swing and can hit a ball to the outfield just because he's got that wrist motion right. If a boy can play an instrument just naturally, if a daughter can write well, all these things, those are lesser joys to be enjoyed. But there's no greater joy than that our children walk in truth. And sometimes we will choose the lesser joys at the expense of the greater joys. When the lesser joy gets in the way of the greater joy, your children will not, they're going to be disadvantaged spiritually. That's a politically good way to say it. You're going to hinder their walk with God. And so if the Lord's house is open, if the word of God is being declared, if there's fellowship amongst believers, if there's opportunities to minister, and you choose the lesser joy, I'm getting very rubber of the road. You choose a lesser joy for the greater joy, your life will be lived for the lesser joys that do not satisfy and that do not last for eternity. And you just got to know that. You just got to know what you're signing up for, what you're choosing. Obviously, I'm going to encourage you to choose a greater joy. I'm going to encourage you to keep your kids in church. I'm going to encourage you to tell your kids, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. So when you have the opportunity to hear preaching or to read your Bible or to serve the Lord, choose those things. What else would you want me to do? Honestly. I mean, do you want me just to say, we're all doing fine, just keep doing what you're doing, or should we actually take time to course correct? I course correct. The man and I, we course correct. When there's a point which we realize, boy, this isn't working, you know what we do? We don't keep doing the same thing. Try and figure out, Lord, what do you want us to do here? How do we handle this? How do we work through this, Lord? Discern between the lesser and the greater joys. Last is this, a godly father disciples his children. Notice what John does here. Verse 5, he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully. What's he doing? Good job. There's certain Bible phrases that I just want to add to my vocabulary. I trow not is a fun one. It just sounds dramatic. It means I don't think so. You can say, I don't think so, but you can say, I trow not. And it sounds way better. Well, when John says, thou doest faithfully, say it to your kids and they do a good job on their chores. Teach him some Bible. He's just saying you're doing a good job. He exhorts Gaius in what he's doing right. Exhort your children. Exhort your grandchildren. Encourage them in what they're doing right. But then he offers in verse 9 explanation on a situation. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So Diotrephes thought he was all that in a bag of potato chips. He was a big deal. He wanted everybody to like him, love him, worship him. And so he wouldn't allow the apostles' influence. And John takes time to explain that to him. He offers explanation, not just the facts, but the meaning. You know, what is that show where people say, just the facts, ma'am? What is that? You all know. Some of us know. What is it? Dragnet. There we go. Thank you, Alan. Point for you. Right? Just the facts, ma'am. Well, you can give your kids just the facts, but they also need meaning. Because just so you know, every one of us, we are interpreters of our experiences. And when there are facts in front of us, we try to find the meaning. When something bad happens to you, tell the truth to yourself. On the inside, you're thinking, all right, Lord, what did I do wrong? When something good happens, you think, all right, Lord, thanks for the blessing. And you neither know whether it's a blessing nor a cursing. If someone wrote you a check for $50,000 tomorrow, you don't know whether God did it or the devil. The devil can give you that money to your destruction, or God can give it to you because you've been a good steward with what little you have, and he knows you're going to do right with it. But we're interpreters of our life. When something happens, all right, if I look at you sideways because I've got an itch in my throat. I was going to say a booger, but that wouldn't be appropriate, right? If I look at you sideways because, right, you think, oh, pastor, he looked at me sideways. Okay, I looked at you all sideways today. We're interpreters, and our children need us not to just give them the facts, but offer explanation, meaning. And then in verse 8 and verse 11, look what he says here. Verse 8, we therefore ought. I know I'm going to get to this stage as a dad where my kids are full grown and I'll begin saying what I hear my father-in-law saying. You know what you ought to do, right? Everybody, your father-in-law says, you know what you ought to do? Okay. John is instructing a full-grown man. Wherefore, we therefore ought to receive such. He's talking about practicing hospitality. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He is still offering explanation and instruction to his son in the faith, Gaius. Godly fathers disciple their children. Continue to offer them truth and explanation and meaning according to the Bible. These five thoughts, the last, just want to give to you. Just simple. A father's a father at all ages and stages. And you might think, well, you know, my kids are full grown. No, they're not. We're not full grown till we come to glory. And we still need to be instructed. We still need to grow. We still need somebody to speak truth into our lives, speaking the truth in love. In order to speak the truth in love, you got to know the truth first. So we continue to need fathers. We need people who will influence us in what is pure and what is right and what is good. And whether you're a father or your mother, there's this saying, a mother's work is never done. But you know, a father's work is never done either. And we can't as dads just think, well, you know, no. I know what the Bible says. And the Bible instructs us the kind of fathers that we need to be. And I would add this. If God tells us the kind of fathers that we need to be, he's also going to enable us to be the fathers that he's asking us to be. God would not in cruelty ask you to do something that you cannot do. God in grace can help you do the thing that he's asking you to do. So on this Father's Day, may the Lord help us to just remember from the example of another father to be godly fathers, to strive for that by his grace and with his help. Father, I thank you that you are a perfect father, our heavenly father. I thank you that you give us grace and mercy every day, that you teach us, you instruct us, you show us, Lord, how we should live differently, how we should think differently. You transform us by your word. And you've also given us the responsibility to do the same for our children, our grandchildren. So, Lord, I just ask you to help us to remember that we are fathers at all ages and all stages, and that you have placed us there for your purpose, for your glory, Lord, for the good of others. And Lord, just help us to be obedient to what we know is right, and let you take care of the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you a couple of announcements on your way out. Today, I saw a number of you have signed up for the CPR AED training. That's excellent. There's still some more slots available. We're looking for about a max in the range of 16 to 20 people. If you have signed up for that, please make sure that July 25th does not sneak up on you unawares. Get the training done, online training done. And there's a handout there. If you need more information, another handout, I can get that for you. But we've got to get the online training done. Secondly, I mentioned it in the weekly briefing, but Family Camp is going to resume again this year. Excuse me. And so if you would like to sign up for that, familycampmaine.org, very simple. And listen, if you take AED and CPR training, sure would be good if you were at Family Camp. You never know. You never know. Familycampmaine.org. And then also, we're pretty good at this, but I want to make sure that we just are reminded of it. Back here in the sanctuary, there is a little bit less seating by virtue of it being a smaller space. Makes sense? Smaller space, less seating. And so if we can work to try to fill this area and the very front and the very back first, that would allow a visitor who's coming in a little late to find a seat more easily. So we'll just, if we're a little, because look at this, this whole row is available and I don't spit that much. So if we can do that, that'll be a help to guests and visitors as we come in. So what a blessing. Good to see every one of you this morning. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers and mothers as well, because you have a father. Well, you have a father in heaven who loves you. And Lord, that may the Lord bless your day as you depart. Good afternoon.